Well, good morning, Calvary Church family. It is good to be in the house of the Lord today. So good to be with you all, to see your smiling faces on this summer day. I was kind of surprised. I'm getting out there going, man, the humidity's low. How many people will be on the river or on the bay today? And look at you all in church on this beautiful summer day. So good to be in God's house. And we're so grateful for those that are also joining us online. We welcome you with us today. All right, turn with me. If you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 4, we're going to jump into our message today. And I'm excited because I get to pick up my wife here as soon as I'm done preaching. So if you're wondering where Pastor Stacy is, this last week has been a week. And on Wednesday, we both lost aunts. So on Stacy's side and mine. And the funeral for Stacy's aunt was Friday. So we got her a flight out to Sioux City. So she's in process. She's stuck in O'Hare right now. So hopefully everything looked good before I got up here. Everything's on time. So about 1 o'clock, she will be landing in Green Bay, and I'll be happy. She'll be back, and Oliver will be really happy, our dog, because he is missing her, like, to the hilt. It's kind of sad. But hey, Galatians chapter 4 today. I want to talk with you, and it's really building off of Pastor Stacy's message last week, and it's one of the things that I love about verse-by-verse preaching. And so my message today is slave or son. Last week, Pastor Stacy was preaching and teaching us on the adoption side and what Paul is bringing to the Galatians church. And so we've been framing this whole series, entitling it Standing on Grace. And there is no firmer foundation to our salvation, but really to our walk with the Lord. It is all by grace, and it is all by faith in Jesus Christ alone, period. And Paul is bringing that to the forefront as he had. If you're new, we've been going through this book verse by verse, and Paul has been, really, this whole letter is a correction to a number of believers and churches that he helped win to Christ, establish his churches, and he's trying to bring correction because Paul had come in and shared the gospel with them, but now he's discovering that as he's continued to go on in his travels, they are falling for a false gospel. And it is tearing. In fact, really, Paul is ticked off. Paul is just a little bit of a firebrand, and he is livid with what the whole situation is. And so when he's coming out, he's speaking, and even today's passage is very pastoral. I love this, because you see a shepherd pastor's heart for his people. And he doesn't want to see them misled. He wants to see them walking in truth, because here's the deal. There is a freedom, and we sung about it today. There is a freedom that you will only find in Jesus Christ alone. Everyone is trying to find false freedoms. And this is the part that Paul is really trying to bring about, is in Christ alone, we are made free. There is nothing else. What Jesus did on the cross for us, there is nothing else you can add to it. There is nothing you can do to make yourself more desirable to God, more usable to God. There is nothing else. And Paul is making sure that they understand, look, the freedom that you can have. And really, this runs contrary to popular opinion in the fact that freedom, when you think of freedom, that means it just, I get to do just whatever I want. And that isn't the case. Our faith is not just what we do, what we want. It is when we've surrendered our life to Jesus, now it's like, hey, he's purchased my life. He is leading my life. But there is a freedom in my worship to God that it's like, God, my life is yours. And so as we surrender it, there is a freedom in that he starts to lead our life, he guides our life, And we are sensitive to say, I need to stay in lockstep to the purposes and the plans that he has for me. And that's the part where freedom, when it gets talked about today in a popular outside of a church culture, it just means you get to do whatever you think your whim is that you want to do. And sadly, people, that type of freedom brings all kinds of traps. It really becomes a part where people are enslaved. And Paul is wanting to make sure that they don't get off track and they miss the part. And so this is where we jump in today, because apart from people having their life surrendered to Christ, they're trapped in different things, serving different things, and always coming up empty. And so this morning's message, slave or son. But I want you to notice this, Romans chapter 6, Paul's writing this to the Romans in verse 17, says, thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching that we have given to you. Now you are free from slavery to sin, and you've become slaves to righteous living. And Jesus goes on to say this in John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. In other words, when people are involved in sin, when sin has a hold on their life, it enslaves them. It traps them. It owns them. And Jesus goes on to say that if the Son sets you free, you are truly free indeed. What a wonderful freedom we have found in knowing our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is the appeal that Paul has to the Galatians. It's like when Jesus has set you free, why would you want to step back into any other thing that would enslave you, that would keep you as a prisoner or a slave? So as we look at Galatians, Paul's talking about the fact that we are in Christ, that God is our Father, that he has adopted us, and that grace should fill our lives. And he's warning them. He's like, listen, don't go back to thinking it's Christ plus. It's Jesus Christ alone. It's not Jesus plus some of the Jewish ceremonial laws. It's Jesus by faith in him alone. And he begins to reason with them, and he reasons with them through several different standpoints. He shares with them his own testimony, how Christ came in and what Christ did in his life, and he talks to them on that basis of experience in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message that you heard from Christ. Paul is letting them know, look, it's not because of your performance at all. It's by what Christ has done on the cross for us alone. And Paul's coming to them, and he's coming to them as an apostle. He's coming to them personally as a pastor. Because the fact of the matter that any pastor worth their salt cares about the spiritual development of their people. And this is why you'll hear Pastor Stacy and I, man, we don't want you to miss this fundamental part of grace. Because it is all about how we live. It is all about a foundation to much greater things that God wants to reveal to us and do a work in our life. When we realize it is not by performance, but it's by what God does alone. And so with that pastoral heart, I want you to capture what Paul is doing in our passage today. Because here's the deal. Every person counts. Every person matters. And Paul begins to, let's look, chapter 4, let's look at verse 11. Paul says this, I fear for you, because I want you to hear the pastoral heart in this passage we're looking at today. Verse 11, I fear for you, perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. I mean, Paul is just laying out his emotions here. Verse 12, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, for I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. Look at verse 19. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, that they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I mean, this is a very personal passage. Look at verse 20. I wish I were with you right now. So, because he's writing this letter, there's miles, there's massive gaps of distance. But he goes, I wish I were with you right now so I could change my tone. And I love that sensitivity, because how many of you know when you write things, when you text things, hello, when you email things, okay, I'm going to get real messy. You know, when you do those Facebook posts, all right, the tone may never always come off. The message may not be what you're intending it, that you're actually sending. What I was trying to say was A, and what you end up with is maybe a Z, like way off, didn't mean it. And Paul is trying to make sure they understand, because he knows already at this point in the letter, he has been firing on all cylinders. And it's been a very corrective letter. And he's wanting to make sure, I wish I was there right now so I could change my tone. But at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. So there's a helplessness that Paul has. And so Paul has a plea as a pastor to his people to say, listen, I don't want you to lose the freedom. I don't want you to lose what you have found, what you initially found in Jesus. And so in our passage today in Galatians chapter 4, I want you to notice, there's three things I want you to notice today. And Paul talks about, and he warns them about not falling away and about not coming to a place where Christ has accomplished, what Christ has accomplished becomes no value to them. And so here's what he's saying, some true things that a true believer knows. First, a true believer knows the freedom of God's grace. Here's the awesome thing about walking with God and about being a believer in Jesus Christ, is it's not what we know about God. It's just not that we know God, all right? And trust me, all that is wonderful, that we have an understanding of God. But here is the most wonderful thing as a believer, is to know that the God, the creator of the universe, knows you. He knows you. He knows details of your life. He has plans and a purpose for your life. He loves you so much. He knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. He knows our sins, he knows our failings, and you know what? And here's the amazing thing, he still loves us. And boy, for the religious people, and honestly for people who have been hurt by the church, or hurt in a, just there's this, life has worn you down today. This is great news to know, is that God has not given up on you. He loves you. He wants to know you. That hasn't changed from the moment he sent Jesus. I mean, God's intent from the very beginning of creation is to know you. For all of time, for every person who would ever live on the planet, in fact, every conceived life, he has a desire and a design to know. And there is not one person who has missed his gaze. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Before you Gentiles knew God. So he's speaking to the Gentiles. He goes, you were slave to your so-called gods that don't even exist. Boy, talk about a slap in your face. Because he's just like, here's how it works. Man, we are incurable worshipers. God's created us with the capacity to know him. And which is really what worship is. Sometimes worship is just not singing songs today, like we sing in a service. That's part of it. But worship is an intimacy of him speaking to us speaking to him. There is an interaction of it's a relationship. That's worship. And one of the amazing parts is we are incurable. We've been designed for eternal life, an eternal relationship with him. Jesus said this in John chapter 17, verse 3, and this is the way to have eternal life, is this, to know you, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. See, we were made to worship. And it's amazing because, and if man puts other things in place of God, those are idols. So anything that we start to substitute as that number one throne. And so that can be anything. That can be a relationship. That can be an item. That can be anything that starts to get a hold of the love, the devotion of your heart. The number one thing should be our relationship with Him. But we are designed. We were made to worship. And if we don't worship our true God, guess what? Our heart's going to find something else to worship. And you don't have to go far to see other modes of places that people will worship. It can be a sports team. It can be it could be a hobby. It could be anything that takes over the number. And see, none of those things, actually, that's the crazy thing about it too, though, is none of those things are bad. But it's the priority that we give it. And that's the part where Paul is just trying to go, do not lose the message that I've tried to tell you. Because you are made to worship the one true God. Even as Paul's writing this, in that day, emperor worship was just beginning to gain ground. And so the reverence to show honor to the emperors of that day, you would start to essentially do some emperor worship. And some of it would be even a reverence, a fear of what they could do, but that worship would get them things. So in order to move their business ahead, they would worship the emperor. So that it would look like they're in lockstep, even though they may not agree. And this is a challenge even for us today, because we can see that occurring in our culture today. And Paul is wanting to make sure that we do not miss out on letting this go. And Pastor Stacy last week did such a wonderful job through the adoption illustration last week. Because again, if a father goes in and if a parent goes into an orphanage and selects a baby, that baby in years comes to know that person as father. And it's not because the baby chose him. And that's important. There's parts. We give our hearts to Christ. Here's the important part of that adoption to remember is even before we chose God, God chose us. And when we have that imagery here of that, that's so powerful, the joy that should flood our hearts, that our God so loved us that even when we couldn't even look at a mirror and maybe love ourselves, that our God loved us. He saw value in us long before we thought there could have been a value that we could put on ourselves. That should bring joy to us today. That should put a zip in our step. Because it's a wonderful part because He has adopted us as His son. And when in that culture, even though it was very male heavy, the important parts of the adoption process in that day is that if you were a son and adopted, that adoption means you were full rights. There wasn't a subset of standards of a birth child to an adopted. It is equal, seen as, from that point on, there is no division. You are my son. And that heart that Paul is trying to get connected to them is how God views them. And I want you to see this because the adoption thing keeps coming through because it's important that we see ourselves not as a slave, but as a son. And Ephesians chapter 1 gives this great passage. Look at verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Him. You couldn't get much better than every spiritual blessing, could you? Everything good in your life is from God. Verse 4, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. Do you see what that's saying? That the God who created the world, who created the universe, all of it, God living outside of time, he understood, he created, he designed us and created, willed our existence. He couldn't wait till you got here. God couldn't wait for the day you were born because he has a plan and a purpose for you in your life. When I look at each one of you today, I just love taking time. Because you know what? Here's the great thing. God has such a great design and desire for each of your lives. It is bigger and better than what you could ever ask, think, or imagine. He has got a purpose for you, and he wants to reveal it to you. If we keep walking in that purity of that faith, because he made us to have a relationship with him. He made what was impossible because of our sin possible. And it's just not a relationship, but it's the best of relationships. It's the best part that even in the great moments we can come worship him. At the lowest valleys, when we feel we can't lift our hands, we can come to him as our dad. When we've messed up, we can approach him still. Because he's a God that won't turn his back. That he's near the brokenhearted, that when we come to him, look at verse 5, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. It gives God pleasure to show up in your life. It gives God such great joy to have, as hard as it is for him at that moment when he sent Jesus to come and to do what no one else could do what Jesus did for us. There is no other plan. God had plan A all along, and it was so that we could have a relationship with him. It is so that you can have not a religion, but a relationship. Jump back into Galatians chapter 4. Now look at verse 9 and 10. So now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? Hello. You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. See, Paul's not cutting anything here. So it's like, don't play a religious game. Don't try to become slaves and useless spiritual principles. That's an interesting word, by the way, because actually when you do the language work on here, this is actually dealing with demonic work. And he's like, why would you want to go into literally demonic, useless religion? Why would you want to go back and enslave yourself when you have been set free? Wow. And what's so amazing, and you look at any other religion that's out there today, any of them, you can go, and it's interesting, we'll look at a contrast in a couple weeks when we're back in Galatians again. Paul will give us in our next set a whole nother way of understanding the difference of being a believer who lives by faith and someone who tries to do works and follows a works-based religion. And Scripture gives us some great illustrations with Abraham. And yet what's so fascinating, you look at any other religion, it's all do, 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 do. It's do, do, yeah. But it's all about, yes, it is that. But it's all about what you do. You have to do this in order to be acceptable with God. You do this, you do that, you do. Thank you. You're with me. Good. Because we know that it's to do, 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 do is do, do. And since we have that foundation, that is useless. It won't get you anywhere. And God wants us to be reminded that when we surrender ourselves, and yes, there is a part we do. It takes great courage. That's why it's so fascinating when you start to talk to people going, wait, this is all I have to do? This is it. And yet it's like, oh yeah, but here's where the real toughness comes. Trust me, this isn't for the meek. But it's having the courage to continue to put yourself in that surrendered position. Okay, God, not my will, but your will. But I live. I don't have to do the things that the world does anymore. Not because it's a list of don'ts. I actually have a whole list of things I get to do now. I don't have to live like my friends do at school. Why? Because what the joy that Jesus has put in my heart, I live, I don't have baggage. And the baggage I may still carry, God is working to unpack that baggage out of my life. And one of the wonderful parts that Paul is bringing with this great demonstration here, because, man, you can go from Buddhism to Islam. They all have their different things that it's religions that you have to do. It's all work-based. You do this, and perhaps God will find you acceptable. There's no even certainty to it. See, this is what makes Christianity completely, completely different than any other thing, any other religion, any other, if you wanted to even just say, aspects of roads of relationship possible to God. It what makes it completely different, not even in the same category. They're 180s from anything else, is it's God coming to man, not man coming to God. And it's Paul is wanting to make sure that you don't retreat and miss this. Look at verse 11. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Man, that's hard words. He goes, I feel like your faith is stillborn. That maybe you were never believers from the beginning. Man, as he goes through this passage, he doesn't want us to miss the fact that it's grace. Grace, and to stay in that grace, to walk in that grace, to live in that grace, that's the point he's making of what a true believer is. Secondly, a true believer enjoys the ministry of God's word. Let me jump right to Galatians 4, verse 15. Where is that joyful, grateful spirit you felt then? I'm sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. Have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? I mean, wow, this is just, there's a lot here. So one of the amazing parts of this is Paul came to them, and he actually alludes to it here. If I could have taken out my own eyes and given them, and you given them to me, if that had been possible. See, Paul came to them, he wasn't fully healthy. And Bible scholars believe he had some condition with his eyes. And so what's interesting about that is culturally in that day, if you had any sickness, culture would have had you ostracized because it would have meant that, oh, God's opposed to you. So, or there must be something wrong in your life. How many times do we hear that abuse today? And culturally, that would have been, you could have been ostracized. And Paul goes, man, don't you remember that the joyful and gratefulness that you received me, even in the midst of my infirmity, you listened to what I shared, you listened to the message of the gospel, and the joy that flooded your hearts. And now, this is why you can see the depth that those false teachers had infiltrated the church, because now they're angry at him. And he goes, have I now become your enemy? Because I'm telling you the truth? But it's here's a great question for us to ask ourselves today in light of this, is where's your joy in the Lord today? Do you have joy in your relationship with God? Is your relationship with Jesus a source of joy? Scripture's clear. I mean, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so, do you have joy? Like, does it bring a smile to your spirit? Does it bring a smile from, does it make it to your face? Because let's face it, believers, we can kind of come off pretty curmudgeonly. Right? I mean, there's parts going, I got joy, 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 joy down in my heart. you know? And who would want that can of blah? And do you have joy? And this is one of those wonderful parts that, this is, again, why I love going through verse by verse, because you capture these nuances. Paul is trying to remind them, hello, go back. Let's go back. Let's step back. Do you remember the joy that you felt when you realized that all of your sins gone? And it's nothing that you had to do. There is nothing other than what Jesus did on the cross. There is nothing. It's not based on your performance. It's not how well you keep a law. It's not from some influence that if you weren't from the influential family, if you're not the popular kid at school. It's just because God loves you. For you being you. Nothing else. It's one of the wonderful parts. I pray, do you have joy today? If not, what happened to it? Where did it go? Is it possible that you forgot about God's grace? Is it possible that somehow you know you're saved by God's grace? You get that, but you didn't get the memo about walking in grace. Is it possible? Because trust me, there's parts. We have grace robbers that try to come our way, grace suckers, every moment of the day. We all have it. Every day is an adventure of who knows what'll happen this week. I have fun conversations with other pastors because there's still parts. I still go, I'm a new guy on this. I'm a new pastor in this. So, in fact, it was funny. I was talking, his name's Steve Mason. He was a former district youth director in Alabama. He took a church, and I laughed at him when I saw him in Orlando a couple weeks ago because we're running in just a couple months after we came to Calvary. He resigned his position as the district minister, student ministries director in Alabama, and took a church in southern Minnesota. It was a church I had done a mission service at. Great church. I remembered it. But I'm like, whoa, this is an Alabama boy, Roll Tide, from the south, and he's going north. I'm like, when that hit our Facebook page, I remember I said, Stace, did you see that about Stephen Crystal Mason? And she just started laughing in the other room. She goes, yeah, I don't understand that one. Because it's southern guy coming north, and it just made me laugh. And so I saw him like, hey, how's pastoring going? Pastor. And he goes, well, you tell me, pastor. And so we're having this conversation, and I'm like, hey, we're just comparing notes. And I'm like, well, I said, it'll be 2 years, 1st of October. I'm still wondering what a normal week is. So I'm like, here's something you can tell me. What's a normal week for a pastor? And he just goes, ha, 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 ha. He goes, I'm kind of waiting for the same thing. So here's the deal. Pastors have it too. There isn't a week that's going to be a typical week. But does it rob your joy? Have we allowed the pressures of every day to take us off of the main thing? That has the ability to recenter us in our walk and walk in grace. Look at verse 13, chapter 4. Surely you remember that I was sick when I brought you the good news. And this is what Paul's referring to with his eyes. He goes, but even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and you cared for me as though I were an angel from God. Or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joyful, grateful spirit you had felt then? I'm sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given it to me if it had been possible. Man. See, what an amazing grace and a challenge. Where is your joy today? I pray that you will embrace grace and walk in that grace, because it'll help us to walk through victoriously with a conviction that it's not my strength. In the same way, my salvation is not based on my works. Guess what? Getting through this week is not based on my strength. It's not based on my abilities. It's not based on my persona. It's not based on my performance. It's going to be based on my faith in Jesus. So what are you believing God for this week? I'm believing God joy. I'm believing God's going to give me victorious. I'm going to pray, you know what? God has his eye on me. He's going to do something. He will make doors open that I didn't think were possible. He's going to help me in classes that I didn't think were possible. Hello, students. You get into a subject that you're thinking, there is no way I'm going to get through this one. Guess what? Your God knows you and will walk with you when you walk in grace. God, by your grace, I will give my best, but I'll watch what you do. I trust you. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's a workplace situation. Just know when we give ourselves to him and walk in that grace, watch what will happen. And this is such an amazing part because Paul has had to walk through where hospitality has turned into hostility. Verse 16, have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Man, Paul is simply saying, listen, you loved. You loved when you heard the word. When you heard God's word, it brought joy. So what's changed? And one of the great things that I will challenge the modern day church today is be engaged in God's word. Because if you're not connected in God's word every day, if what you're depending on is a message on a Sunday morning to carry you through the week, you are way missing a life of grace. Because being in God's word, again, isn't a thing to do. It's the part of the relationship to walk in that grace. Because that God's word, we believe, is living, active. People can be transformed by hearing God's word, and we watch it happen week after week here. But God wants to transform you Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, and yes, even on Saturday morning when you're trying to sleep in. He will transform you when we get into his word and cling to it because it's our life source. See, that's what Paul is simply saying. Listen, you loved. When you loved, you heard the word. It brought joy. It's what changed you. And he goes, it will continue to change you. See, that's the heart of the gospel. Well, third, a mark of a grace-filled life, third and finally, is this: a true believer is transformed into the image of God's Son. In other words, the purpose for which Christ died and ultimately the purpose for which God has called us, that we could be made anew like Christ, that we might be like him. And we were created to be in his image, in God's image. And this is one of those wonderful things because it's just so hard to imagine that the God of the universe would describe himself to us in terms of closeness of that of like a father. It's a father, and in terms of inheritance from God, it's a relationship with God in terms of walking with him. Jesus said, greater things have I done, and guess what? There's even more that the Father wants to do in and through your life, God's power in your life. There is something that Paul always was talking about, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It's powerful. And he goes, listen to this, verse 18. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. In other words, you don't have to work at it. The Spirit is working in you to do a working change within you. The more you surrender to the voice and the work of the Holy Spirit, we will be made more like Jesus. See, it's his heart, it's his goal, because it's coming from a relationship. So let's read the remaining verses out of our passage of Galatians chapter 4. I want to do it from the message because it just gives a little better sense of what he's saying here. Verse 16, and now I am suddenly become your enemy by telling you the truth. I can't believe it. Those heretical teachers go to great lengths to flatter you, but their motives are rotten. They want to shut you out of the free world of God's grace so that you will always depend on them for approval and direction and make them feel important. It's one of the hallmarks of a false teacher. It's always a bunch of rules, and it's always about them. And what they try to basically, and how they ingratiate themselves to you. Man, look at verse 18. It's a good thing to be passionate and doing good, but not just when I'm in your presence. Can't you continue the same concern for both my person and my message when I'm away from you that you had when I was with you? See, it appears the false teachers have been saying, who's Paul? I mean, who's this dude? I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, he wasn't one of the 12 original apostles. I mean, he wasn't even really living in Jerusalem. And you're going to listen to that guy? You're going to listen to him preach? It's one of those things that they said about him. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm not trying to frighten you by my letters, for some say Paul's letters are demanding and forceful, but in person he is weak and his speeches are worthless. Boy, that doesn't do great for a preacher. But here's, I mean, that just tears the heart out of a preacher. But you get the heart that, so even when I'm a bad one, so when I lay a bad message, just don't tell me, okay? But you see that Paul, with his heart, look at verse 19. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. So what does a godly preacher do? You know what? He says, we want to see you become more like Christ. I want you to know God in such a way that your relationship with him has vitality, has closeness, that there's a proximity, that there's a power that the Father and the Son have that you can experience. Paul goes on, verse 20, I wish I were with you right now so I could change my tone, but at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. Paul's reminding him, look, you've been set free. We're free in Christ. And that's what grace is all about. If I could have the worship team come. It's one of the most amazing parts about grace is we have a dad, an Abba Father. We have a Father who loves us. He loves you. He adopted us. He loves you so much. And it wasn't like, okay. It wasn't when I can look back, I wasn't, okay, I can come forward now, God. I think I got some things cleared up in my life. Now I can come to know you. It was like at the bottom of life that I didn't have to measure up in order to experience this great grace. But this is a God who long before you even came forward to admit that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, this was a God that was excited for the day that you were born. He was excited for the life that you would live and the potential that he could do in and through you. The work that he wants to do to reveal himself to you in a whole different way than you've ever experienced. That's what grace is all about. As we close out this morning, many of you are probably familiar with the song Amazing Grace. Yeah. John Newton, who wrote that song, he was a captain. Many of you don't know, maybe perhaps don't know the background of the song. You see it in the hymnal all the time. Sing it at a funeral. And yet, you may not know the backstory. See, he was a captain of a slave ship and was carrying slaves from Africa over to England and ultimately to the colonies here in the U.S. During that time, he got saved. And when he got saved, the contrast between slavery and freedom became very, very real. Like when he came to Christ, he realized the enslavement that he had been a part of enslaving people. And so that imagery drove him to an altar because he realized his sin had made him just like the slave in the ships. He had a taskmaster that had him enslaved because he hadn't given his life to Christ. And so when he did, when he gave his life to Jesus, the turnabout was nothing short of phenomenal. the freedom that he could find. And it's so interesting when you have that backstory, because it would be like today someone that would be involved in human trafficking and now coming to Jesus. So when you read those words and you think of a slave ship and you think of a dramatic transformation, I pray that those words, because we've all experienced, we all at one point were enslaved. But look at verse 1 from Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. See, I didn't deserve it. I wasn't worthy. I wasn't, but he saved me. Not by anything that I did. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. See, there wasn't one thing. When you read those lyrics, there's not one thing that John Newton did to get where he experienced. He was just amazed by what God did and how God loves him. He lived in that grace, and he never wanted to allow anything to get twisted back into the slavery of moralism, legalism, or the law. Look at verse 2. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Amazing grace. He set you free. He loves you. He loves you. Walk in that today. Celebrate in that today. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness today. God, we thank you for your amazing grace. Because it is an amazing sound. That God, there is not one person in this room, not one person online that deserves your amazing grace. It is your unmerited, favorable love that we cannot earn or deserve. You bestow it on us. Thank you. Thank you for seeing us, whether it's even at our best moment or our deepest, darkest moment. Your love is constantly the same. You're there awaiting us. Father, I pray that as we, with heads bowed, Lord, I pray today that you reveal yourself in a new way. For some in here today that, Lord, maybe had followed into that somehow in order to receive your grace, they had to be something or attain something, when it just comes down to by faith in Jesus alone. God, I pray that we cut through the religion, we cut through the false messages, and Father, let people see and receive from you fresh and anew. With every head bowed, I have to ask this question. If you're here today, perhaps for the first time, or maybe it's been a while that you've just kind of been about living your own thing, but you know, I need to return to this amazing grace. And if that's you today, I want to pray with you that you reestablish that amazing grace in your life. Just look my direction. I'll pray with you. Is there anyone here today? Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? I want everyone to pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for seeing me and not giving up on me. Forgive me of my sin, doing life my own way. I give myself to you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Lead my life. Be my Savior. I give it all to you by what Jesus did, by faith alone. Transform me in Jesus' name.